Sometimes, quite often, God gives me a message to proclaim, and I must tell you, I scratch my head and say, "Now, Lord, why did you give me that message? Did you ever think that you would hear a message in church on earthquakes?" You know, I don't think that should be strange if we understand where we are on God's timetable in heaven. You know, there was a great preacher of old that preached on a flood for 120 years. And they didn't believe him. Tonight, when I get done preaching this message, some of you are going to think that I'm exaggerating. But I'm not, because if you listen very carefully, what I'm telling you is right here in this book. And God does not exaggerate. Amen?
Amen.
I believe that just in recent months, we have had an example of what the Lord is going to do in the future. On Sunday morning, December the 26th of 2004, the world was given a small warning of what lies ahead for a world that is in rebellion against the God who created them. There was a massive earthquake in the Indian Ocean just off the coast of the country of Indonesia, close to one of their major islands called Sumatra. And you know the rest of the story if you've been listening to the headlines of the news in the past few months. The death toll now is well over 300,000 and counting. And the devastation and the death that this earthquake creating a tsunami, we'll understand what that is as we look at God's Word tonight. When I heard this and I read about it, I was reminded of these words of our Lord when He said in Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8, "And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." The word sorrows there is the idea of birth pangs. We're going to see that throughout the verses we're going to look at tonight. You know, there's one thing about a woman when she comes to that moment of delivery. First of all, she knows she's going to have a baby. She's had ample warning for probably not quite 9 months, but we might say at least 7.5 months. She has known that she's going to have a baby. And when that time comes, though, she enters into that brief period of time that we call the labor pains. And as she begins to move in that period of time, what always happens is this. Her labor pains will be, first of all, be far apart, and they will not be quite as intense or painful as they're going to be. But you ladies who have given birth can say amen that the pain gets much more intense, much more painful, and the contractions get much, much closer together. I want you to keep that in mind, because I believe that the subject we're going to look at tonight, that is the global earthquakes that are coming, we will understand that what the Lord is saying is that the closer we get to the tribulation period, there will be more earthquakes and they will be greater earthquakes. They will be more powerful, more deadly, more devastating, and there'll be more of them. We're going to see that that is actually what is happening in our day. We witnessed the death immediately as they begin to bury small children and adults buried in massive graves. As my wife and I said, and we watched this news and we shook our heads, I told my wife, I said, the world hasn't seen anything yet. Because what happened there is only just a tip of the iceberg of what will come almost every day for 7 years in our world. The Lord said, "And then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Literally what Jesus was saying is that if the tribulation period went beyond 7 years, that the judgments, that is the earthquakes, all the things that would happen would be so great that no one would survive if it went beyond the 7 year period. Destruction. We witnessed the destruction, this devastating tsunami where the waves over 30 feet tall, traveling at the rate of a super jet engine, crashed into the seacoast, catching so many people by total surprise and bringing great devastation for many miles inland. I was reminded of these words of our Lord in Revelation chapter 16, verses 18 through 20, when He said, "And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the face of the earth, so mighty an earthquake. The cities of the nations fell, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." I want to tell you tonight that when the Lord gets done with our world during the 7 year tribulation period, everything will look like that area where that tsunami was. We could see the desperation on the parts of people. Because, you know, when that water, that salt water, had just sort of penetrated all over that whole area, people didn't have water to drink. They didn't have food to eat. And it was a time of great desperation. You know, the thing that's different about what happened with this earthquake and this tsunami was there were other parts of the world that were not affected. You see, there were people from our country and from other countries around the world that flew in food and water and things to help. You see, what we're talking about tonight, though, we're talking about a global earthquake. There will be no one to help those who have been devastated because everyone has been impacted by that which is coming in the future. Remember the words of our Lord in Luke 21 when He said this, "And upon the earth there was great distress, there was distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." And by the way, when He said the seas and the waves roaring, I'm convinced, as we'll see tonight, that He was talking about the earthquakes that will touch off great tsunami waves, just like the one we saw back on December the 26th. Remember they described that what they heard, it was like a jet engine with the roaring of the ocean, much louder than it normally would have been as those massive waves come crashing in to the seacoast. He went on to say, "Men's hearts will be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Diseases were another great concern. Thankfully, again, because of the aid, the people that came in with water, with sanitation-type devices and education and so forth, there was not as much disease as there could have been. However, the Bible tells us that in the future, in the tribulation period when it happens, Jesus said there would be great earthquakes that shall be in different places, and famines and pestilences, that is, diseases, and fearful sights, and great sounds shall there be from heaven. You see, Jesus predicted that the increase of great earthquakes would mark the end of this age and would be the instrument of God's wrath poured out upon the earth and its inhabitants. In Luke 21:11, He said this, that there would be great earthquakes that shall be in different places. This, by the way, is Jesus' response to the question of the disciples, what would be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, the end of the age? And Jesus said that one of the things that would mark out and map out getting near the end of the world, the end of the age, would be great, massive earthquakes. You know, as we look at this time, the scientific age in which we live, we have instruments in which we can measure the impact of these things called earthquakes. Let me give you some statistics of the greatest earthquake since 1900. The greatest was 9.5 in Chile in 1960. The next was a 9.2 in Alaska in 1964. Another was 9.1 in Alaska in 1957. The other was 9.0 in Russia in 1952. And the last one, just this past December, 9.0 in Sumatra, 2004. You know, all of those happen in my lifetime. You see, we're going all the way back to 1900. But notice that all these massive earthquakes have happened in the last half of the 20th century and now right here at the beginning of the 21st century. Look with me at the earthquakes of last year. Now remember, Jesus said that the closer we get to the tribulation period, that in preparation for what will happen in the tribulation period, two things will be happening. There will be more and more earthquakes and they will be very severe. Did you know that last year there were 87 earthquakes in our world that were 6.0 or greater? Did you know that last year there was a total of 19,333 earthquakes in our world? Think about that just a moment. 19,333 earthquakes in our world. Now, let's look at four biblical facts about earthquakes tonight. Here's the first one. Maybe you didn't know the Bible had so much to say about earthquakes. If I can just tell you how I came about this message myself, it was back when I was still pastoring a number of years ago. And as I was studying Bible prophecy and the Lord began to get my attention about these matter of earthquakes in the book of the Revelation and throughout the prophetic books of the Old Testament, I began to give myself for a very short period of time for several months to study what the Bible had to say about earthquakes. I must tell you there was a 3-week period in the midst of that study where I could not sleep. I had a very difficult time sleeping at night. As the Spirit of God began to open my understanding, the things I'm going to share with you tonight, and God began to lay a burden on my heart, and ultimately that burden was so great that I told my wife, and I eventually had to tell my church, we've got to go on the road, and we've got to warn people, just like Noah did for 120 years. Here's the first fact. God has created the earth for His purposes, and therefore controls all the activities of the earth, including earthquakes. My friend, God is in control. You know, we live in a time when people have detached God from His creation. They talk about Mother Earth. They talk about Jack Frost. I'm going to tell you, there's no such thing as Mother Earth or Jack Frost. The Lord God is the one who's in control. When I was preaching up in South Bend, Indiana, the beginning of this year, they had taken a poll in that area concerning this earthquake and this tsunami. Of the people that were polled, there were 10% of the people that said that that earthquake was an act of God. 26% of the people said it was an act of nature that God just allowed to happen. And then there's 47% that said it was just purely an act of nature that God had nothing to do with it. I want to tell you, my friend, what I believe. I believe that every earthquake, I believe that every rainstorm, I believe that every tornado, every hurricane, every flood, every fire, every everything, that God is in control of everything. By the way, we hold in our hand the proof of that. If God wasn't in control of everything, He couldn't give one word of prophecy. But you see, the very fact that He knows all things, He can be so exact and detailed in the prophetic portions of His precious Word. You see, God created and controls the foundations of the earth. In Proverbs 3:19 and 20, the Bible says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By His knowledge the depths are broken up." Did you hear that? The depths, that is, the deep portions of the earth. That is the way earthquakes, as we'll see in just a few moments, how earthquakes come about, how they are created. That is, how God brings about an earthquake. It happens very, sometimes many miles below the surface of the earth. And the Bible's telling us here in Proverbs 3 that God is in control of the breaking up of the depths of the earth. In Psalm 119, verses 89 through 91, it says this, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day as Thine ordinances, for all are Thy servants." Here He's talking about all of the various parts of the earth that God has created. He spoke them into existence, and they are obeying Him. Notice He said, "They are Thy servants." You know, when I read that, I'm reminded of what happened when Jesus was here on Palm Sunday, as we thought about yesterday. And as Jesus was riding the donkey off of the Mount of Olives, as He was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, the enemies of Jesus came to His disciples and they said, "Tell your disciples to be quiet," because they were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means in Hebrew, "Save now, save now." And they didn't like that. You see, the world doesn't like us talking about salvation. And so they said to Jesus, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." You remember what Jesus said? He says, "I tell you that if they should keep quiet, the very rocks would cry out." And I'm going to tell you, I've been to that part of the world. They got a lot of rocks. There have been a lot of voices too. A lot more than the disciples were on the Mount of Olives. You might say, "Well, Mike, surely a rock couldn't talk." Well, a donkey did one time, so why can't a rock? Amen. Psalm 95 and verse 4, the Lord says, "In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hill is His also." Listen to this one, Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26. "Of old hast Thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thy hands. They shall perish, but Thou shall endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt Thou change them, and they shall be changed." Notice that the Lord is saying that He has created the earth in such a way that the interior of the earth will begin to crumble, begin to weaken, so that ultimately there will be more earthquakes, more devastating earthquakes that will be perfectly timed for the future events that's spelled out in God's Word. Now let's look right here briefly at a model of our earth. Scientifically right now, and by the way, I'm not afraid of good science that agrees with the Bible, amen? You see, from the edge of the surface of the earth to the very interior of the earth is exactly right at 4,000 miles. And if you look, the crust of the earth, that is this crust that goes down from the surface down about 7 miles, that makes up all the rock, the dirt, and the sediment and so forth. That's only 7 miles. By the way, that's as far as we've been able to drill, is only down 7 miles. That's not a lot of 4,000 miles. The next portion from the crust of the earth inward is 1,800 miles. This 1,800 miles mainly is liquid rock. Liquid rock at over 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And then this other outer core here is another 1,300 miles. And then you come to the inner core, which they think is something like solid iron. or something like that, is another 900 miles to the center of the earth. Now, if you look at another cross-section of the earth, let's say this is the crusty earth, we're getting down here in the liquid rock at 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit, but notice that there's cracks. Actually, if you'd like to think of a hard-boiled egg. If you take a hard-boiled egg, and you know if you will hit it on something or drop it, what will happen to the hard-boiled egg? If you pick it up and look at it, you will see that it is cracked. It's cracked down to where the hard-boiled egg is. And when you look at the crack, there might be some big portions and some little ones, and they're all still attached to one another. All the shell is still there, it's still in place, but you have big pieces and little pieces. And that's what, if you look at our world from outer space, you would look back and you would see there's big sections and there's cracks all over the surface of the earth. As a matter of fact, scientists call these tectonic plates. Now, what happens, and by the way, remember this is only 7 miles thick, and below that there's 1,800 miles of liquid rock. Now, you know what that means? That means that our 7 miles of the crust of the earth is floating on top of 1,800 miles of liquid rock. I used to live up near Lake Erie. I pastored a church up near Cleveland for 5 years. And being a country boy from here in Virginia, I had never seen anything quite like I was going to see my first winter there with all the snow piling up. One occasion I was up near Lake Erie and we're driving along, and the guy that was driving, he says, you know, you look out there, and he says, see those cars parked out there on Lake Erie. And I just about jumped out of the car. I said, what? Well, aren't they crazy? He says, oh no. He says, all these industrial centers up here, he says, they have a problem throughout the year with having a place for people to park. But when the winter comes and the lake freezes over, they just park out on the lake. And you look out there and there are hundreds of cars parked on the lake. I says, not me. I wouldn't even walk out there. Well, you know, think about that though. Even if you've got 18 inches or 2 feet of ice, below that is 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 feet of water. You see, that can break. And it'd be big chunks, maybe just floating. That's the idea I want you to get in your mind. That the surface of the earth is set, and the crust of the earth, 7 miles thick, is like floating upon 1,800 miles of liquid rock beneath us. Now, when this liquid rock, with great pressure, begins to force up through one of these cracks and begins to overflow and explode, creating what we call a volcanic eruption, that we know what's down here because of what comes out. The red lava that flows out of this, which is called a volcano. By the way, volcanoes always happen and explode in areas where there are earthquake activity. That is, cracks in the surface of the earth. Now, what about a tsunami? This is what happened the other morning. A lot here in the ocean, a section of the floor of the ocean either gives way and drops below or rises up, either one. And when it does, can you imagine, by the way, and I'll read you the scientific report in just a moment, that a section of this about 1,000 miles long raised up 60 feet. And when that just suddenly rose up 60 feet because of the pressure beneath the earth that made that forced this to happen with this massive earthquake, immediately this water was moved suddenly. It created terrific force of the water that began to rush toward inland, toward the various areas where these waves would strike. And as it got closer and closer, notice that the water was forced upward because of the water becoming more and more shallow as the ground would rise, the ocean floor would rise, getting closer to the beach. So by the time it got to the beach, the water was forced up into big piles, big waves. When it hit the beach, it would be 30, 40, 50 feet high. And that is what we call a tsunami. Now, this is what actually Newsweek tells us, Newsweek magazine reports what happened the other few months ago when this tsunami hit. Two great tectonic plates, which have been pushing against each other for millennia, suddenly shift. The left plate has been sliding under the right at the rate of a few centimeters a year. But now the top plate suddenly springs up, lifting perhaps 60 feet along a 1,000-mile ridge. The quake jolted the Earth's rotation enough to trim a couple microseconds off the clock. But the seismic bump was enough to displace trillions of tons of water in a few seconds. By the way, this earthquake was so powerful that it actually moved the North Pole 1 inch toward Siberia, toward Alaska, toward Russia. Think about that. You say, well, that's not very much. Well, my friend, when we understand this is a mild earthquake compared to the ones that are coming, we're going to see some passages in a moment that will really begin to make sense for us. Now, earthquakes, this is another thing I want you to consider from the Bible tonight. Earthquakes are perfectly timed to fulfill God's purposes. There are 12 earthquakes that are mentioned in the Bible. In each case, they're perfectly timed to carry out the plan of God. The one that I mentioned is at the time of the giving of the law. Remember that when the children of Israel were at Mount Sinai, the Bible tells us that Mount Sinai shook, and actually there was a cloud of smoke. I personally believe what happened was there was an earthquake that touched off some volcanic activity. You see, God's in control of all of that. And it was His testimony to save the children of Israel, "I want you to see how powerful I am." It's not just what He did, but how perfectly it was timed. Remember that when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us there was an earthquake shook that whole area, so much so that it opened the graves, people came out of the graves, and the veil in the temple, and by the way, the veil was the width of my hand. It was that thick. And the Bible says it was rent from the top to the bottom because of this massive earthquake. Matthew 28:2, 3 days later, at the resurrection of Jesus, there's another earthquake that accompanies the resurrection of our Lord. And then in Acts 16, remember, when Paul and Silas were in jail, just at the perfect moment when the Philippian jailer needed to hear the gospel and God wanted to release Paul and Silas from the jail, He shook that whole area with an earthquake and set them free. Our God is in total control of earthquakes, my friend. Let's come quickly to fact number two. God has told us in His Word that earthquakes are the frequent instrument of judgment that He has used in the past and will use again with great intensity during the final days of man's rule upon this earth. In other words, He has done it in the past and He will do it again. Earthquakes are a part of God's judgment. In Genesis 7, in the days of Noah, the Bible says in verse 11, Genesis 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all of the fountains of the deep broken up. You know what that means? Maybe you didn't know this, but when the great flood came in Noah's day, when the rains began to fall, that wasn't the only way that God began to send the waters to rise up very rapidly. The Bible actually tells us that there was a global earthquake, and that God began to break up the surface of the earth, and there was oceans of water beneath, and all this water came with terrific force up and literally flooded the earth along with the water coming down from above. I personally believe that with a matter of a few hours, everyone who was on the face of the earth that was not in the ark was dead. I've heard a lot of preachers talk about how people probably were running to the mountains and screaming and crying. But you know what? You can't run at all if there's an earthquake of this magnitude that is literally shaking. You can't even stand up, so how are you going to run? And the Bible tells us that for 40 days that the ground was moving and shaking, and God was releasing the water from beneath with terrific force. In the book of the Revelation, as we go from history past to prophecy in the future, in Revelation 6, verse 12, the Bible says, John says, "And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." I know the island of Sumatra was moved 100 feet permanently. But you know what? The islands in the future and all the mountains will be moved when this first big earthquake of the tribulation period hits. We'll talk about it in just a moment. Now let's come to fact three. Remember, we're looking at four of them. This is fact three from the Bible tonight about these earthquakes. God has set the course of this planet upon a mode of self-destruction under His control. The earth in the final days will violently erupt into at least two cycles of spasmodic waves of earthquakes, setting in motion subsequent natural catastrophic phenomenon that will threaten the very existence of life on this planet as we know it. I'll explain what I mean. Look again at Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26. The Lord said this, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shall thou change them, and they shall be changed." Now, most of us these days don't know what it's like to wear a garment out because we have yard sales. Most people, we live in such an affluent society that they get tired of clothes before they wear them out. And everything is so reasonable today that most people, if they do wear something out before they wear it out too bad, they actually throw it away. But you know what? The Bible actually is telling us here, it's like a garment. If you can remember, if you live, we're living in a poverty-stricken situation, and you wore that garment until the threads begin to actually break up and the garment itself begins to be tattered with big holes here and there. That's the idea. The Bible is telling us, listen, that God has created the world so that the world itself, the earth itself, will begin to break up. And I want to tell you tonight, we're in that time when it's moving in that direction. In Revelation 16, verses 18, 20, the Bible says, "And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the face of the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great, and the cities," now listen to this, "and the cities of the nations fell. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." My friend, this is absolutely mind-boggling if you consider what we're about to look at these next few moments. I personally believe that when the Lord comes back and we come with Him, by the way, I want to remind you, if you're saved, we will not be here for this. Praise God. We're going to be in heaven. But when we come back to this earth, we will not recognize this earth when we come back. It will look nothing like it looks like now. The very building we're sitting in, very early in the tribulation period, will be reduced to rubble, as well as this entire community, as well as this entire country, as well as our entire world. And they will begin to rebuild, but when this earthquake happens near the end of the seven-year tribulation period, whatever they were rebuilding, again, it will completely level and destroy everything. You see, if you have an earthquake that destroys every mountain and island so that they're absolutely gone, that means that everything else is completely destroyed and completely leveled. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. I want you to look at a couple of the passages. Don't you think I just picked a couple of verses in the Bible? By the way, if those were the only ones that we had, I'd still believe it because God only needs to say something one time. Amen? Amen. But I want you to see this is something the Lord continues to repeat. Again, you may think that, well, now Mike, you're really sort of exaggerating and really just sort of adding a lot to this. No, my friend, I am not exaggerating tonight. I'm just simply telling you what the Bible has to say. In Isaiah chapter 2, notice verse 19, the Bible says, "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of His majesty. When He arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they've made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He arises to shake terribly the earth." Now go over to chapter 13, please. Same book, Isaiah chapter 13. And let's pick up with verse 6. Listen to what the word of the Lord says here. In Isaiah 13, verse 6, "How will ye, for the day of the Lord," that's the day of the tribulation period, "the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain," and here's our example again, of the woman in travail. "They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And He shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be dark in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause their light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and the day of His fierce anger." Notice the Lord says it will be a time of destruction from the Almighty. It will be a time when He will destroy the sinners that are upon the face of the earth. It's a time when He says that I will make man more rare than the finest gold in the ancient world, which was the gold of Ophir. In other words, most of the people are going to die. Skip over to chapter 24, where we have an entire chapter on this subject. Again, you may think, well, you know, a message on earthquakes. Listen, when I began for several months to study this, I was actually shocked to see that the Bible had so much to say about this. God is sending a warning to this generation, and I don't believe that they're listening. I hope you're listening tonight. Look at Isaiah 24, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scatters abroad the inhabitants." By the way, I just read a report the other day that the scientist says that the magnetic force of our earth is in a process of weakening And that in a matter of time, the scientists are debating is exactly when it's going to happen. Some think it actually could start happening as soon as 7 years from now. That the polar caps will actually reverse. That the compass will not point to the North Pole, but would point to the South Pole. Let me read that verse again. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scatters the inhabitants thereof. Verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied and they shall and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. Look over at verse 18, the last few words of verse 18. And the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. My friend, I don't think that we, as we read those words, understand the magnitude of this unless we had experienced an earthquake. I have experienced a few tremors in my life, and that's all. But I'm told by those who have experienced earthquakes that it is the most unusual experience to have. There are some things that we always count on in life. One is the air that we breathe, and the other is the solid earth beneath us. And if you don't have air to breathe, or if the earth beneath you begins to move violently, then even that part of the world we've always thought is there, we are really rattled, as we might say, mentally. There will be two cycles of deadly global earthquakes that are coming. The first is at the beginning of the tribulation period, where every mountain and island are moved. But the second one, at the end of the tribulation period, in chapter 16, every mountain and island disappears. I believe with all of my heart, friends, that God is calling us to warn our world of what is coming. You know, God didn't put these things in His Word just for us to read them and know about them and study them and say, well, isn't that nice God told us? I'm not going to be here for it, but I'm telling you, I'm doing everything I can to warn. I'm writing, I'm preaching about the subject, and I want people to know. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you, I'm practicing what I preach too. I was talking with my insurance agent that called me today, said, we want to go over your policy, and they said, we noticed that you have earthquake insurance. I says, yes, I ordered that several years ago. And the lady says, that's very strange. She says, we don't have anyone in this whole area that has earthquake insurance on their home. By the way, unless you add it, it's not there. And I said to her, if you knew what I know, you'd know why I have earthquake insurance. I'm not going to be here for the tribulation period, but you know what? If the Lord doesn't come for 5 or 10 years, it's very possible that we can begin to feel some of these earthquakes right in our area, right here. You see, global earthquakes will trigger the eruption of global volcanoes on the surface of the earth, which will produce atmospheric changes, including ozone depletion and dense volcanic ash clouds in the upper atmosphere that will block the heat and the light of the sun. And the sun's reflection off the volcanic ash will produce deep red colors in the sky, making the sun and the moon appear to be red. Massive global tsunami waves produced by sudden horrific shifts on the ocean floor, just like what we saw a few months ago, will be accompanied by multitudes of volcanic eruptions in the deep canyons of the ocean floor. All of this will produce situations which contaminate the oceans and fresh water, creating a time of global death, destruction, and famine, further complicated by the eruption of diseases that will kill millions on a daily basis. You know, according to the book of the Revelation, only a few months, are you listening? Only a few months in the tribulation period, 1/4 of the world's population will be dead. We now have a little over 6 billion people in our world. Let's say, just for pretending sake tonight, that everybody above the 6 billion number is raptured. There's a handful that are raptured in the presence of the Lord. Leaving behind, let's just say for practice of our illustration tonight, 6 billion people. That would mean that only a few months after we go to heaven, that 1.5 billion people will die. I believe that many of them will be as a result of the earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and tsunamis that will follow. The Bible goes on to say that by the time they get to the midpoint, there will be another one-third of the remaining world's population that will die. Now, let's do our math. We start off with 6 billion, and one-fourth of them die very early in the tribulation period. That leaves 1.5 from 6, leaves 4.5 billion that are still living. And then toward the midpoint of the tribulation period, a third of 4.5 billion, now that's another 1.5 billion. Subtract that from the 4.5, that leaves 3 billion people, which is only 1/2 of the 6 billion we started with. You got it? In other words, God is going to send massive judgments upon our earth. And tonight, I'm convinced that the very subject we're talking about is going to be the very principal judgment that God will use to bring these judgments. This is all revealed in the book of the Revelation. Look at chapter 6. Go with me to Revelation chapter 6, please. In Revelation chapter 6, notice verse 12. Revelation 6 and verse 12. John says, "And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell on the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs, when she shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Now John's writing about 2,000 years ago, and he says, notice how he describes it in verse 12. He says that this earthquake will take place, and then he says, "And the sun." Notice there's a great earthquake, "and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair." Now, you know, in ancient days, the people lived in tents, and the tents were made out of goat's hair, black goat's hair. Why would they make tents out and weave it out of black goat's hair? Let me tell you why. Because the black goat hair, because it's black, when the days are hot in the desert, it will open up. It will expand. Because it's black, it expands, and it creates holes, like pores, allowing the wind to blow through the tent so they get a little bit of breeze. In other words, it's sort of like having a tent that all of a sudden becomes like a screen. But then when that black goat's hair gets cool at night, or it rains on it and cools it down, it contracts and becomes very tight and will actually shed water. Isn't that clever? And so what the Bible's saying is, John's saying, it's like being inside of this tent, and you're looking out, and through the sackcloth of hair, you can just see a little bit of the light, but you see a lot of the darkness of the goat hair. In other words, what John's telling us, I think, is there's an earthquake that triggers a volcanic eruption and all this volcanic ash. And notice what he says in verse number 14. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together." If you ever watched the film footage of like 1981 when Mount St. Helens blew, and that volcanic ash just simply rolls up. It's like a scroll being rolled. It's a perfect description of what John describes here for us. Look over at chapter 8 and verse 7. "The first angel said, and there followed hail and fire, mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and the green grass was burned up." Now when he says there's hail and fire mingled with blood, the hail here, the word translated for hail, does not mean balls of ice, but also can refer to any object that is hurled, like a rock. By the way, when volcanoes erupt, they do hurl balls of ice and also projectiles, huge rocks and so forth. And the blood here is the blood of the earth. The Bible speaks of three kinds of blood. The blood of animals and people. The blood of grapes, which we all know about figuratively when we take communion. But also the blood of the earth. And the blood of the earth is the red flowing substance we call magma. So here he's talking about a volcanic eruption. And the reason I know that is because in the last part of verse 7, he says a third part of the trees were burned up and all the green grass was burned up. When a volcano erupts, where it affects that whole general area, all the grass is burned up, but only a third of the trees, because the two-thirds of the trees are on the outer perimeter of where the volcano erupts. Because of their deep roots, they survive the eruption of the volcano. Right here it is in the Bible. The Bible's telling us what God's going to do. Notice chapter 8. And verses 8 and 9. "And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great burning mountain, burning with fire, was cast in the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life, died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed." Here, there is a tsunami that is created, whether it's by a projectile coming from outer space striking the water, or John's describing as he turned around and looked, it looked like that, but actually maybe it was a volcanic eruption in the oceans. You see, either one will cause a tsunami. And he says here that a third part of the sea creatures died and a third of the ships were destroyed. This is at the beginning of the tribulation period. Now let me come to the last fact. Fact number 4. what the Bible teaches about the judgment of God with these earthquakes. God will use these earthquakes to bring about geological and climactic changes to prepare the earth for the coming kingdom age. Now let me tell you, it's amazing when you look at how God can be judging somebody at the same time getting ready to bless somebody else. You see, I have to tell you this, that the world before the flood was a beautiful world. The world of Adam and Eve. But man had sinned against God, and God sent the great flood. And it was to remove the wicked, but God also changed the earth. He changed the climate of the earth. And right now, we are enduring, as the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, the whole creation is groaning and pain and travail together until now. But you know what? In the tribulation period, God will change again the climate. He'll change the earth. There'll be great global changes that will take place in the crust of the earth. And there'll be climactic changes that will take place. There'll be geological changes that will take place in the land of Israel. I mentioned some of them tonight. Jerusalem will be enlarged. As a matter of fact, Jerusalem will be made into a 50-mile square. If you've ever been to Israel, you know that that's impossible today with the way the land of Israel lays. But God's going to change all of that through the tribulation period. The Mount of Olives will split in two. A river will flow out of it, as the Bible tells us in several passages. You see them right there on the screen. Zechariah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 47. Half of it will go down to the Dead Sea and actually heal the Dead Sea so that there will be fish in the Dead Sea. And there's never been fish in the Dead Sea before. The desert will be turned into a swamp. I talked with you about that tonight in the slide presentation. Therefore, as earthquakes and their natural consequences, such as volcanoes and tsunamis, increase in frequency and magnitude, we must conclude that we're drawing perilously close to the opening days of the tribulation period when these destructive judgments will become global in their impact. It is apparent that we are very close to dramatic developments that will alter life as we know it on the earth, ushering in the final days of God's judgment. Will this strike the shores of the United States? Consider this. A British scientist in 1999 warned that a massive volcanic island in the Canary Islands is in danger of suddenly collapsing into the Atlantic with any sizable earthquake in that area. He has calculated that this would create a tsunami that would be 54 feet tall, traveling at 550 miles per hour, and would devastate cities from Miami to New York within 8 hours after the earthquake. I want to say to you that if that happens, it will destroy the economy of the United States, and more than that, it will destroy the economy of our entire world in a matter of hours. Consider this. The Bible predicts that some sudden event in the future will dramatically change our world. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 5. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. My friend, I want to tell you, I believe that we are living in the times that the Bible talks about, and the days of sorrow that lead up to the tribulation period. And I believe we live in a time where we can see dramatic changes in our world, that tomorrow our world would be completely different than it is today. We are now experiencing the birth pangs of the tribulation period. These earthquakes that I'm putting on the screen right now, that we looked at earlier, from the 9.5 to the 9.0, are testimonies of the fact that the bigger ones are coming and more of them are coming. And they're going to come here eventually. We just don't know if we're going to be taken out before they come or not. Now, what's the right response to all of this? Psalm 46 says, it was written for the believers of the tribulation period and their response to the wrathful judgment of God all around them. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 46. This is a passage that I have studied and been one of my favorite psalms for years. But you know what? It wasn't until I studied about these earthquakes and I turned to this passage one morning and I read this, and all of a sudden I began to weep, because this passage now means a lot more to me than it did before. Because this is written for the believers that will be living in the tribulation period. Listen to the language of Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he's made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You know what? We are all living such busy lives, hurrying here and hurrying there. You know what God's going to do in the future? He's going to shut this whole planet down so that people cannot run from here to there. And they'll do one of two things. Either they'll cry out to God and get saved, or they'll curse God and die in their sin. The right response is be still and know that He is the Lord God. It's run the arms of the Lord. But what's the wrong response? Listen to what the Bible said in Revelation 6. To the wrong response that people will have when all this is happening. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains and said to the rock, mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Notice they do not pray to God, but they pray to the rocks to fall on them. Don't run from God. I want to say tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ, don't run from Him. The Bible says that there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have you confessed Him? You say, well, I'll wait and do it. Well, I'll tell you, if you do it when you stand before Him and you haven't done it before, it will be too late. Because the Bible says, and it was appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Don't wait too late, my friend. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I would like to end with this very solemn verses from the book of Hebrews. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be removed, praise God. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I want to say tonight, my friend, you may say, well, oh, I thought God was a God of love. He is, but He's a God of hate too. Many times when we read the Bible, we like to read about this God being a God of love, but the Bible also says He's a God who hates. He's a God of love, but He's a God of wrath. And He's a God who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The world's time is running out. They're blaspheming the name of Christ. They're shaking a fist at Him. They're saying we don't need the Ten Commandments, we don't need God, we don't need the preachers, we don't need the church. But I want to tell you, His judgment is coming. He is coming. Are you ready? If you're not, right now is the perfect time to get ready, to fall on your knees and cry out to Him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Please come into my heart and save me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He died for me. I believe that He rose from the grave. Please, save me. I repent of my sin. If you pray that prayer with me, loved one, the Bible says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for being such a loving God that You've told us of Your wrath. We thank You, Lord, that You are a God who is holy. And that You hate sin because You've told us the wages of sin is death, and You hate death. And You do not want death to come to us. In the very first, our parents in the Garden of Eden, You warned them about death. You told them if they ate that fruit that they would die. And Lord, You warned us lest we should perish in our spiritual death without Christ. Lord, I'm praying tonight for someone that might be here that doesn't know Christ, that they may pray that prayer we just prayed a few moments ago and cry out to You, that they might be saved before it's eternally too late. And Lord, too, that You will awaken Your children to understand that we're living in unique times. Times in which the stage is being set, the judgments are coming, and that we who know You and know Your prophetic word need to be like Noah, warning them to flee from the wrath of God which is to come. For soon we shall stand face to face with You. And when that happens, You will not be our Savior, You will be our Judge. Oh, may we with great reverence approach that time when we shall see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.